Tonight, I want us to think of the experience of Daniel as it is there recorded for us in the experience of Belshazzar, rather, as it's recorded for us in Daniel chapter 5. There is a very solemn message that we can bring out of this very succinctly, because in this whole experience, the one lesson the Lord is showing to us and teaching to Belshazzar is his time. His time is up. The image sometimes can be constructed in our own mind of these little ponds where children used to be able to go out in boats, and there was always somebody on the pontoon in charge of putting them out, taking them in and taking the money. And every now and again you would hear him bellowing out across the water, "So and so, come in, your time is up." And that's the very image that we have here of the Lord's dealings with Belshazzar. His time is up. People think, and it was his thinking, people think that they can get off with anything because nobody is noticing. There is no global policeman. Nobody to assess them. Nobody to watch them. Nobody to judge them. Nobody to whom they are accountable. And that kind of freedom and independence breeds arrogance. And they keep on pushing the limits. Doing this, going there, trying that. Until that is, they reach and they cross a line that the Lord has drawn in life for them. And the day of patience and the day of privilege becomes a past experience to them. And instead, a day of reckoning then begins. Many opportunities to return, but all of them neglected or abused. The Lord has a multitude of ways in speaking to his people, to ourselves, calling to our soul. One of the images that is often found in the book of Jeremiah is of somebody who gets up early and who sends out delegates and servants constantly to win back and to redeem and to restore his people. Jeremiah 25, 3 and 4, to give one example. And that's what the Lord God has been doing to his people, sending his prophets constantly to call them back to himself. And each rejection of that prophet and his message, each rejection takes them, God's people, closer to that line. Until one day they cross it. And the Lord is saying, enough is enough. People are not lost because they are great sinners. God is able to save the greatest from his sin. It's not the number of sins, it's not the frequency of the sin that will consign the lost to an eternal hell. But people will perish because through the whole of life they have refused to take seriously what God is saying to us all and the responsibility that God has laid upon us. Instead, they will go their own way, stifling their conscience, shutting down the warnings, switching off the lights, until eventually they reach the point where God has no more to say to them. And they go on for that last portion of the journey underneath God's silence, until they cross the line and God speaks once more to them. But this time the words he says, enough is enough. That then is, I believe, a thumbnail outline of what's happening here to Belshazzar. So let's now take it and look at five or six simple thoughts again from it for ourselves. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is the sacrilege of Belshazzar's behaviour. We have it in these first four verses of the chapter. His father Nebuchadnezzar had died. He was a wicked man, yes, but God had humbled him, as we will come and read and have it recited and retold for us. But God brought him down, and he learned through these experiences that God indeed is sovereign. He acknowledged God's sovereignty over him. But he was now gone. And the greatness of that nation and people was now in decline. His son had come into his place. But there was two brothers who were ruling over the nation at this time. One of them was fighting away in Arabia. But Belshazzar was the stand-in, as you like, standing in for his brother, ruling at home when his brother was away fighting. We can see that in verse 16, where the king makes this tremendous offer that whoever solves and answers the riddle, see it found in also verse 7, he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Why does he pick third? Simply because he and his brother are one and two. And whoever's going to come, that's the extravagance of the offer. Whoever's going to come and solve this problem of the words written will be the third in the kingdom. But that kind of setup for Belshazzar is a recipe for disaster. He's not responsible as king, but he's enjoying all the perks of the king. He's indulging himself. And remember what the book of Proverbs says, somebody who keeps or guards his own heart is stronger than someone than takes a city. That kind of self-control is a tremendous quality. Paul, speaking to Felix, brings it out also. Felix, the one who was ruling over so many people, yet he couldn't rule over his own life and his own heart and his own soul. Here we have Belshazzar, and he was indulgent in all of these things. He held no vice, no desire in check. Whatever he wanted, he pursued after, and he indulged himself. And he was a man who had tremendous experiences in his early days. He's roughly the same age as Daniel. He's been through all of these experiences that Daniel has been through. He's seen what's happened to his father. He saw the different experiences his father went through and what his father's change in his life was. He knew what Daniel was speaking about. He saw his father being humbled. He saw him learning the lessons. He saw that God indeed rules over men. But he was having none of it. He sidelined Daniel. And we'll see in a moment, he put him away to the edge so that there was no clash, no conflict, no accusation from Daniel as Belshazzar went about his way of living. He removed every restraint. He threw off everything that would limit him or deprive him or deny him. He would have no restraint within his own life and his own memory and his own family history. He would have no restraint upon those that were round about him or keeping him company. Daniel and the memory of his father were banished from his sight. Trust, hoping that it will be banished from an influence upon him. That's the man Belshazzar. And he threw this tremendous lavish party for over 1,000 guests. Drinking to excess. Overindulging in the extreme. And as drink gets a hold, all decency and propriety is lost, making him bolder and bolder, thinking indeed that he can get away with anything. No restraint upon whatever he's wanting or whatever he's doing. And so he shouts for and he asks that the temple vessels be brought in. If you go back to chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, you'll find there that when these people were brought into captivity, they took with them these very holy vessels that had been used in the ministry of God. And these are the very vessels, cups, that now Belshazzar is shouting for, set aside for God's holy use. But now they're going to be used sacrilegiously, drunk from, with contempt, praising idols. What an offense, what an insult, open defiance of God. The sacrilege of Belshazzar. What can we learn of that just for ourselves before we move on? Well, perhaps something like this. We should never be dazzled by the appearance or the greatness of anyone or of anything. We've always got to take time, ask questions, look behind, look below, look far ahead of what something, of who's doing something and what they're doing around us that attracts us. Where will it lead to? What is the reality behind it? What is God's opinion about it? To ask simple spiritual questions about what we're seeing, and not to accept glibly what is on offer in the world round about us. The sacrilege of Belshazzar. But if we have the sacrilege of Belshazzar's behavior, the second thing I want us to think about here is the suddenness of God's intervention. We can all imagine the scene of unrestrained godlessness. And nothing but nothing was going to spoil this party. God had been silent. They lived as they liked. But now it was going to be reversed. Verse 5, in the same hour, there is suddenly the intervention of God. There is a stunned silence falls upon the whole party. In the twinkling of an eye, like that, it's time up for Belshazzar. For days, perhaps years, God has been noting the thoughts, the words, the actions. God has been carefully taking note of all that this man has been doing by way of open defiance, provocation, deliberate contempt against the holy God of Israel. And now, in this one last fearful act, he's crossed the line, and now God presents an account to him. Where is all the laughter now? What about the encouragement of this thousand or so people? What about the way in which they would all have been encouraging him and massaging his ego and encouraging him in all that he was doing? What about them now? What can they do now that God is speaking? All that we have is drained grey faces and knocking knees and gibbering wrecks. A man who is used to giving orders. A man who has always been in control. He now tries to regain the initiative and normality. He comes and he says, well, look, if anyone can read and understand what these words mean, I'll make you the third ruler in the kingdom. That's the kind of promotion you're going to get. fantastic promises and offerings held out. But nobody could. Nobody could understand or explain these words. The suddenness of God breaking in to their life and to their experience and changing things permanently and remarkably. Just the same way as God does break into our lives today. Perhaps not in the same way, but certainly with the same suddenness and certainly with the same power. God meets us at our own level. He confronts us suddenly with eternal realities. He confronts us with things spiritual that we've been neglecting, perhaps overlooking or ignoring even. God speaks to us and he tells us about things that we would prefer not to hear about. Yes, we hear about the overtures and the descriptions of heaven. But when it comes to the overtures and the descriptions of hell to be avoided and shunned, of the suffering there unending in darkness, these are the things that we don't want to hear about and we want to avoid and ignore. And God breaks in and he brings these things clearly, plainly before our minds. The suddenness of God breaking in to our lives as he broke in to theirs. It's been going on perhaps with ourselves often. Every now and again, the Lord puts his hand upon our lapel and pulls us to himself. Puts his hand upon the back of our neck and stops us in our tracks. And all the while we're coming nearer to that line in the sand. We have the same God today as Belshazzar in his day. And he acts in the same way now as he acted then. The suddenness of God's intervention. But we move on. And we see thirdly here the standing of Daniel. All of the noise that came out of the banqueting hall attracted the attention of the queen in verse 10. Nobody could understand what was going on and there was chaos going on. And a single voice speaks out. The queen. Not the wife or wives of Belshazzar, but more than likely the mother of Belshazzar, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. She knew the early years of Belshazzar because she knew what Nebuchadnezzar had been through. And if Belshazzar forgot them, if Belshazzar deliberately wanted to avoid any recollection of these early impressionable years, she had not. And she immediately speaks about Daniel. At one time he was pivotal. At one time he was prominent in the life, the national life of this people. He was used by the Lord to give understanding. He was used to give meaning, significance, application in dreams that were had earlier on. Daniel was the stabilizing influence, the foundation behind much of the stability of that people at that time. But now by Belshazzar he was sidelined. It was uncomfortable to have Daniel around. It was uncomfortable to have him and his testimony and his witness. So therefore he was shunned and disposed to the sidelines of national life. One time a central figure. But with the lifestyle of Belshazzar, he had to be ignored. And so life went on without him. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 48, you find there that Daniel, yes, there you have an indication of his standing at once was. He was over all the soothsayers. He was over all of the wise men of the land. But when you come down to chapter 5 and verse 7, where these same wise men are now summoned to give an explanation of the writing on the wall, is Daniel amongst them? No, he's not. And these two simple verses and experiences bring home to us the way in which he has been sidelined, the way in which he's been cut out of the central influences in that society. But it takes this one event to bring him back front and center. Sideline him until, that is, there is an emergency, and then he's called for. You remember that same experience that we saw in the life of Joseph when we were going through it in prison, and he interpreted the dream, and the butler was restored to the service of Pharaoh, and Joseph thought, well, that's it, I'll get out now because he's going to speak for me. And he forgot for 2 years, until Pharaoh himself had a dream. And then he remembered. And Joseph, who had been neglected for 2 years to rot in the prison cell, suddenly he was required. To be shunned is hard to take. To be shunned like Joseph, to be shunned like Daniel, we must recognize it as something that's going to come our way when we speak for Christian things. But we must not let it get to us. Keeping our eye on the same target and our feet walking on the same path, but not for any one moment being taken in or influenced by the opinion of men. Always rather seeking the opinion of God. Because sometime, and we don't know when it's going to happen, perhaps in 2009, and we don't yet know what's going to fall around our ears in this year, and we don't know how dramatic things are going to be yet and how they're going to spin out for us, but perhaps there might just be an opportunity coming. But sometime, be it now or later on, things are going to go tight and hard, and an emergency is going to arise that will reveal the inadequacy of human resources. And then they will seek out and they will look for wise counsel. In the meantime, just now, yes, you can listen to the conversation that goes on along the street. You can hear what people are talking about, and it's all light and it's all froth, because the conversation is about things of the world. But sometime, perhaps the focus is brought to spiritual, serious things. And when that happens, our opinions might well be sought. The standing of Daniel and the way in which he had been for a while neglected, but was brought back in when emergency came upon them. And what does Daniel do? Daniel gives them a summary of the life of Nebuchadnezzar this time. You see, Belshazzar thought that he was still in control, but in fact he was only hours away from destruction. He still believed he had nothing significant to worry about. But Daniel spoke to him plainly and bluntly. There was Belshazzar trying to lavish gifts upon Daniel. And Daniel turns and he says in verse 17, "Keep your money to yourself. I don't want it. Divine wisdom cannot be bought." Daniel is not in it for the money. You cannot bribe God to give you the answer you want. to bring you a comfortable message. That's not the way God works. God speaks the truth always and only. And that's the way Daniel dealt with Belshazzar. He brings before him the experience of his father. He brings before him Nebuchadnezzar. He's not doing it just simply to retell history. He's not doing it just to regurgitate experiences that they've been through. He's bringing out a theological lesson by simply telling the story again. And the theological lesson that he's bringing out is that God rules over all men. That's the lesson from history that he wants him to take. There was a time when Nebuchadnezzar became proud. He forgot what he had received. He stood out on a balcony and he looked out upon all of his kingdom and he says, "Oh, look at it all. I've got all this for myself." And as soon as he said it, chapter 4, verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar and he was driven from men. The same word, in the same hour, suddenly, God intervened. God intervened in that man's life and brought him down from that proud pinnacle he had climbed. God brought him down from all his own self-interest and reliance. God brought him down to teach him, you've got what you've got because God has given it to you. Don't ever forget that, Nebuchadnezzar. And he didn't. And he learned the lesson that God indeed is sovereign. When you go to John chapter 19 and verse 11, that same lesson is brought out where the Lord's saying, you couldn't do anything to me. You don't have any power over me except God gives that power to you. The same lesson that people in the world today have got to learn. Leaders, they think they've got a mandate from people and the populace and the population to do what they will. And we've always got to keep on reminding them as we remind ourselves. Yes, we're accountable to others. Yes, there is that way of ruling over nations and over peoples. But they are accountable to God. And it's God who has given us what we've got. Belshazzar was indulging in his own whims, dazzled with his own power, his own indulgence and arrogance, thinking that he can get off with anything, even this sacrilege against God. Many people were accountable to him, answerable to him. He was there, the sovereign, in position as king. But he was now being taught and shown that he himself is answerable to God. We have been given so much. That's what is brought out here. God gives. He gave to Belshazzar, he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, but the contrast, the way in which they responded to what God has given. And we've got to take the lesson to ourselves that God has given so much to us. And we've got to ensure that we thank him and give him that place and praise for what he has given. Because the God they dared to defy is the same God who gave a clear and visible demonstration of his power as he wrote upon the wall. And he wrote upon the wall these significant words. These significant words. What happens now? He, Daniel, was once a has-been. He was the man that was consigned to the back room in the office. He was the one that had to go out and do the most boring and menial of tasks. He's a has-been. But now he that was a has-been is now in control. Long time Daniel was in the shadows, marginalized at court. But when the time came, he was the only one who spoke with authority to reveal what God was saying. The first word, many. Your days are numbered. God is calling a halt and bringing your kingdom to an end. How many opportunities have you had, Belshazzar? And how many of them have you used? Now, your time is finished. Your time is up. Enough is enough. None of us know how long our days might be. None of us knows how long they're going to run. How vital it is then that we use the opportunities God gives to us now, so that when he does call, we are ready to go. The words, the meditation we have this very morning in the life of Simeon, where he says, now let thy servant depart in peace. I'm ready now to go. And the question is, are we? The psalmist in Psalm 90 and verse 12 seeks to number his days, to apply his heart to wisdom. Wise counsel for ourselves, to number our days before the Lord numbers them for us. Tekel, you've been weighed. Your life has been gathered up, Belshazzar, and everything you've done and all that you've said is now being weighed and assessed. Not in a neutral way, but everything you've got and done has been given a moral quality or value. You've neglected holy things and you've pursued other things. And because God was silent, you think that God was indifferent. And God has been dealing with you patiently, respecting your responsibility, giving you opportunity time after time and after time. And when they've all been abused, enough is enough. The day of trifling is over. And the day of reckoning has come. And everything you've done has been gathered together and has been assessed by God. And a value has been given to it. And because of that assessment, the third word now kicks in. Perez. Because of that assessment, you're going to be divided from your kingdom. You're going to be divided and removed as king. It's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. You can hold tight to it if you want to. You can grasp hold in power if you like. You can grasp hold that cup that's in your hand, Belshazzar. And you can try to strut the stage around the 1,000 guests that you've got, thinking that there's still a semblance of power and authority about you. But this is God's word. Your kingdom has been taken from you. Who knows? Who knows when the Lord might say, one more, and it's your last. And the writing appears on the wall. That very phrase has slipped into our own language. We have it as a to convey that ultimate reality of things. The writing is on the wall for this, that, or anything else. The finality. The finality for him. The possibility of that same experience for ourselves. And so we come to the last thought, the swiftness of God's judgment. That very night, That very night it happened just as he said it would. God's word, sure and certain. We must not play around with the destiny of our souls. We must not act in an indifferent way to the things that are serious and spiritual and that God brings constantly before our minds. If we're afraid, and if we have cause to be afraid, don't ever sideline that fear, but always watch carefully and listen to what the Lord is saying about that fear and how it can be put right while the door of opportunity is still before us. Because there will be a time, there will be a time coming when God speaks powerfully and God acts suddenly in a way that nobody will mistake. And the whole audience there and ourselves will be reduced to silence. No complaint. No excuse. We've had the privileges. And God is asking now what we've done with them. And what we said there right at the very beginning, Jeremiah 25. And the way in which he sent the prophets regularly, often, insistently, persistently. That same illustration of Jeremiah 25 applies to us. And God asks the question, how has it been with you? With me? What have we done with the privileges God has given to us on our own? These words, to be sure, they apply to ourselves individually. Alone before God, he speaks these words and this message to us. But we cannot, and I cannot miss the opportunity to apply these same words to ourselves as a nation. How many laws have we broken? How many privileges God has given us have we abused? How much have we taken for granted as a people and made assumptions about always enjoying God's blessing and his favour? And we keep pushing the envelope, and we keep on trying and trying and trying, and we're pushing against God's law all the time. But God says, only so far. There's a line drawn there, drawn only and known only by God. Nobody knows where it is, nor does anyone know how close we are to it. Better by far, then, to use the privileges God has given to us, to seek him while the door of opportunity is open before us. Because one time that door is going to close shut. And when it shuts, nobody then will be able to open it. The swift, sure, and sudden actions of God. Enough is enough. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have indeed solemn messages from thyself. Thou dost speak into the depth of our souls and of our minds. And Lord, we pray that what we hear from thyself might be retained by us, revisited in quiet moments alone with thyself, and that we might hear again the overtures of thy grace, bidding us, calling us to thyself. Lord, we pray for strength and grace to close in, to read well, to use profitably all of the good things thou hast given to us. So bless us, and make, O Lord, our minds and our souls to delight in what we have received from thee this day. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 33 to close with, and at verse 10. Psalm 33 at 10, O God, doth a counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that in the earth do dwell. 33:10-14, God doth a counsel bring to naught.